This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to condemn ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts and known and read by everybody. You show yourselves as a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything of ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in the letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brings condemnation is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious had no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts. Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But our minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It is not removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces are all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
So if you missed that slightly, we're in Second Corinthians chapter 3. That's what we're looking at this morning. And we're carrying on this series called Jars of Clay, looking at basically power in weakness, of how we find strength even when we feel not so strong. And 2 Corinthians is a book written by a guy called Paul. Now, Paul was an early follower of Jesus, and he planted a church. He set up a church at a place called Corinth in Greece, which will appear up on the screen now. I haven't got my clicker, I'm sorry, Alfie. And so Corinth is in Greece, and Paul plants this church, and he's going through a really tough time. He's planted this church, he's gone away from them, and he writes some letters to communicate about reminding them the truths of the gospel, reminding them about the good news of Jesus, and sharing practical advice about how to do worship, practical advice on partial situations that are appearing in the church. And he writes four letters in total, altogether, and the ones that we've got are his second letter and his fourth letter, which unhelpfully in our Bibles is called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So it's not his first and second letter, it's actually his second and fourth letter that he wrote, and there's some gaps in between which we kind of can fill in from other parts of the Bible, particularly from the story of Acts, which is kind of Paul's story. And basically he's written some letters to this church. The church has basically kind of gone, we don't really like Paul anymore, because some other people have turned up who are more charismatic, more popular, a bit more trendy, and they're preaching a gospel, and they've forgotten Paul, and Paul's sort of saying, guys, like, I love you, and I've never stopped thinking about you, I've never stopped praying for you. And this letter that we're reading today is a letter where Paul is writing to this church when there's been a bit of a tiff between him and the church. He's kind of writing to sort of say, my heart for you is that I love you. But all he's writing off the back of a place where he has been going through the worst of times. This isn't Paul going, become a Christian and your life is wonderful and amazing straight away. This is Paul, who is the Apostle Paul, who writes most of the New Testament Bible, going, I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been abused, I've been mistreated, I've been thrown in prison. He's not having a good time. And out of that, he writes a letter. And the first week we looked at how, the first thing he talks about is how God is the God of comfort. And how God wants to comfort us in all that we are. We have this kind of gospel lens that Paul wants us to see everything through. He's saying, no matter what's going on in your life, always remember to look through the lens of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. And the first week was all about how God wants to bring comfort to us and how our story and our experience of God can be used to help comfort other people as well. And there's power in comfort, and comfort's all about coming alongside each other, but also how comfort is how God comes alongside us in our times of difficulty and how he never leaves us on our own. Last week we looked about how the promise that God has for us and the promise of his comfort is found in these three things of how we are anointed for a purpose and a function, how God sets a seal upon us, which is a mark of our ownership of how, and how we are children of God, and then thirdly, how the Holy Spirit is like a guarantee, a deposit, which is there saying our inheritance is in the good news. And he says, this is the promise. And then we looked at how there's an outworking of that promise of who you are, being love, and then how when you are being loving, and when you're living out the promises of God, then your life will have more of an impact around you. So we go to the next slide. I talk about how it's like Paul talks about having the aroma of Christ, that your life, when you're living out of the promise of God for your life, and you start living it out, and the outworking of that is love, then you will start affecting and impacting the world around you. And Paul talks about it's about like having an aroma of Christ, that when there's a smell in the air, it can't help but affect you. And he's saying you need to be a Christian who has the aroma of Christ, and it impacts the world around you and impacts your surroundings. That when you live, and we talk about how also that Paul talks about how no matter what goes on in your life, just remember that Jesus is who he says he is. And his promises are over your life. He talks about who you are. No matter what's going on, remember who Christ is. We talk about the let it be, the amen of Christ. But then it's very easy to hear that and say these questions. It's nice to know that we're anointed and we've got a seal and we've got a guarantee and deposit. But do you ever feel not good enough, trapped, you're failing, isolated, or you just lost your spiritual zing? If you've ever felt like that, you're in good company, because Paul's feeling like this at times. And he wants to bring some truth to us this morning from the scriptures that might help us think about how we can change that situation that we might be in today. And so the question that then is posed is, how are those promises we looked at from last week, how are they actually possible in our lives? Because sometimes you kind of go, that's nice, isn't it? It's a nice thing the Bible says, but it has no impact upon us. Because we don't know actually how that actually is meant to look. And the answer that Paul turns to is, he says to the Corinthians, he says, the great thing about all this is it's not about you. It's all about the gospel, that Christ is the one who makes you a minister of the new covenant, i.e. the way of being a Christian rather than being a Jew. It's Christ who makes you part of this new covenant. He's the one who gives you this promise, who makes you someone who is anointed, and that you have a seal and have a guaranteeing deposit in your life. And he says, it's not you who do it, it's him who does it. And he says, when it's Christ who does it, it means that this good news that we have goes from being the Old Testament, which is the Jewish part of the Bible, which basically reveals the idea of the fact that God's got standards, that God's holy, and that we're not holy, because I think we all know that we're not perfect. And it's saying, because there's an issue there between perfection and imperfection, imperfection can't come close to perfection, because otherwise it would taint it. So in the Old Testament, there were all these things you had to, these religious laws that you had to follow in order to be able to be okay with God. And even then, you weren't quite still in relationship with God. You were just kind of a bit closer, a bit better off, but you weren't quite there. And so you spent your whole time always having to do things, having to do good works, or having to do certain sacrifices or certain prayers in order for you to be close to the perfection of God. And what Paul says in this passage, he says, with Moses, who's the leader of the Israelites, who kind of first sort of brought the law, the Ten Commandments, down from Mount Sinai, he says, Moses, when he encountered God and the law, his face was radiant, it shone. And he says, if the Old Testament law, when you had to work for it, it still brought glory, how much more glorious is it now that in Christ you haven't got to work for salvation? How much greater is it? And he has this contrast between saying, it used to be written on tablets of stone, or used to be written in the books of the law. And it brought death. It didn't lead to life. But in the New Testament, in this person of Jesus, it becomes something that is a spiritual law, a spirit of life in you that's written on your heart. That what God does, he says, rather than saying, follow these laws, he says, I'm going to put my nature inside of you so that your desire will be for good. Your desire will be for what is right. And if you're not sure what the gospel is, to a quick recap, it's simply this. We're far from God because we don't live a perfect life, and God is perfect. God wants to be in relationship with you and with me, but the law, doing the right thing, doesn't get us towards God. No matter how hard you try, you'll never be perfect. So what God does, he sends Jesus, who is God, into the world to live the perfect life. And then because imperfection ultimately leads to death, which we all know, we all die, Jesus dies on a cross and he takes all of the impurity, all of the things that aren't right, he takes it upon himself. He dies the death that you and I deserve. He's raised new life. So he deals with death, he deals with sin, and in new life, he offers you the opportunity to live a new life, to be right with God. And what it looks like is you haven't got to do anything at all. God's done it all for you. Here's the next slide. But what happens is when you face hardship, when I face hardship, I so quickly forget that that's the way it is. That God does it for me, not me trying to do it for him. When you face hardship, you immediately think, why me? Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I haven't prayed enough. Maybe I haven't read my Bible enough. Maybe I haven't been to church enough. Maybe I haven't been nice enough. And we start saying all these things that maybe stop us being in relationship with God. We start looking at all these things that about what have I done? What have I done? How have I messed up? That's not how the world works. It's not if you mess up, God punishes you with hardship. That's not how the Bible works. Life is just hard sometimes. And in the midst of that, God says, I want to be your comforter. He says, I'm always there for you. It's not about whether you've messed up or not. It's about God saying, I've done something for you, and you are who I say you are. Go to the next slide. So when you're facing hardship in your life, it's very easy to then focus back on yourself and what you've done and what you haven't done. And Paul is always pointing us back to saying in 2 Corinthians, look at everything through the lens of the gospel. Look at it all through Jesus and then make an assumption about what's going on. Don't think you know until you've viewed it through the lens of Jesus. Are we good? Next slide. You see, the Old Testament covenant basically said this. What you do shapes who you are. That if you're good enough, then you're holy. But ultimately, that always brings condemnation, and the momentary glory that you feel from being good fades away. We all know that thing, don't we, where we've done something good and we feel quite smug, don't we? We feel quite like, oh, I've been a really good person today. But that fades, isn't it? The next day you can wake up and go, I feel like a horrible person today. It fades. It doesn't last. It doesn't continue. And ultimately, you then get into this cycle where you try and be good enough, you don't quite make the mark, and then you then feel condemned and think, oh, I haven't quite made it. And you get into this cycle of condemnation and repenting, condemnation and repenting. And God says, that's not the gospel, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament is the fact that God says this, in Christ, you are a new creation, you have a new identity, and so who you are now shapes what you do. That because you are now in the promise of God, that you're anointed, sealed, and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, you can live a different way of life. You can approach life differently. You can view life through a different lens. And what happens for Paul, as you see this, is when he's writing these words, he is not in a good place. And yet he's still able to talk about how amazing this gospel is. We go to the next slide. He just talks about how the gospel, this truth of Jesus, brings joy. It doesn't make him necessarily happy, but he can draw strength from knowing that it's not about what he does, it's about who God has said he is. That he is a saint of God. He's not a sinner anymore, he's a saint of God who is saved by the grace of Jesus. And he draws joy from that. I read those words from Isaiah 12 this morning. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's saying that when things aren't going great, look for the gospel lens. Look for what Jesus says about who you are. Look for what Jesus says about his promises over your life. Look at the amen, the yes, the let it be so in Jesus. Focus on that and then make your assumptions. Then make your understandings of what's going on. Don't let hardship turn you away from the gospel. Draw joy from it. And then he goes on to say that when you've drawn joy, even hardship, from this gospel, he says, I can be bold and I've got hope. Because when we go through hardship, often the things we don't feel are bold or full of any hope. We feel that we can't do it, and we feel often despair. And Paul says, when you view life again through the gospel lens of who Jesus is, what he's doing, and the fact that, as I was prayed this morning, if God is for us, who can be against us? It brings boldness and hope. That the gospel we have is there to be celebrated, something that brings joy to our lives. Next slide. And what this means is, this new covenant, compared to the old covenant, means this, that you can experience the presence of God. In the Old Testament, you had to try and work really hard, and you still never got quite close to God. But under the new covenant in Christ, he says, you are my child, I'm like a father to you, you can draw close to me. You can come close. And he says, I am the God of all comfort. I want to be next to you. I want to be near you. I want to come alongside you in your hardship. I want to be with you in your life. And this is the good news. Not only are you saved by Jesus, but God says, I want to be close to you in all that you do. I want to walk with you day by day in everything that you face. I want to be there for you. And I heard someone describe pain this week really well. I just want to show you this. About embracing God's mystery. I've often said, when you read the Bible, people rarely ever get an answer to the why God question. But they often get an encounter with God. You see it throughout the Bible. People often ask, why God? Why has this happened? And God just turns up and says, I'm here, I love you. They think, oh, so annoying. Why doesn't God answer our questions? But the question is, isn't it? If God gave you an answer as to why the pain, it wouldn't mean the pain would feel any less. You wouldn't feel any less pain because you knew the why. And there's a mystery in God where we don't necessarily know all the answers all the time. But what I know is this, that God says, the answer wouldn't necessarily change your pain. But what will change your pain is my presence with you. I can bring comfort to the pain. I can be present with you in the hardship. I can be with you when you're hurting. And that's the promise the Bible tells again and again and again. You might not get an answer, but you've got a God who wants to draw close and speak and whisper his love into your life, whisper his encouragement, his comfort into your situation. And what's beautiful about the presence of God is then what it says at the end of this passage of this chapter. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, he's saying his comfort isn't just a there, you'll be all right. God's comfort provides something which gives an opportunity for freedom. When you encounter the presence of God, things change. You change. And if we go to 2 Timothy, it says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind." See, when you're going through a tough time, and you call upon the name of God, and you need God to draw close into your life, there are three things the Spirit of God does. He brings power, he brings love, and he brings sound mind, i.e. peace or truth that stills the heart. And pretty much all of our needs come from those things. You might be here today and you're in pain. And what you need freedom-wise from God when you encounter his presence is you need physical power to bring healing. It might be this morning that you're in a situation where you just find it really hard to feel loved. Or emotionally and relationally with other people, things aren't good. You need the love of the Father in your life this morning. You need the encounter of God's love into your situation. Or it could be actually there are things in your life which are lies that you're believing about yourself, about other people, or about the world in which you live. And God says, I want to bring my sound mind, my hope of truth. Or maybe this morning you're sitting here going, I just can't see a way out. I can't see how the situation could be any different. And truth brings hope, because the truth says, with God, nothing is impossible. And you're a child of God, his presence wants to draw close to you, and where his presence is, there is freedom. So power, love, and the hope of truth are the three things that God wants to offer to you with his presence. It's not just a there, it's a practical thing of saying, I want to set you free from bondage. The things that hold you captive, I want to bring the power to bring freedom, to break those things. When you're feeling isolated or alone, or you're having problems in your way you feel and your relationship and your emotions, God says, I want to bring my love into that. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. So often when we're facing a hard time, we face fear, and God says, by my Spirit, when I come close to you and you experience my love, perfect love casts out fear. It might be this morning, just there's things you're believing that aren't true. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit draws close to you, he wants to say, that's not true. What you're thinking about yourself, what you're thinking about that particular person, or the way you're seeing your life right now, that is a lie of the enemy, and I want to bring my truth and my hope into that situation. So just give us a moment to think about this morning for you. Maybe it's all three of those things. But what do you need God to do for you this morning? Because God won't necessarily give an answer to your question, but he offers his freedom to you. That if you're a child of God, the freedom of God is open to you. That you're a child of the promise of God, and what that looks like is freedom for you. In the area of power to do the impossible. In the area of love to bring restoration to fear. And to bring the hope of the truth of God's story over a story that you might be believing which is a lie. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I also want to spend some time now this morning just letting the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God needs to do. Because I know in my life there's definitely things that those things tap into. I'm sure in your life there are things that those things tap into. So we just want to give the Holy Spirit space to meet with us, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God's already here. We just want to engage with him more. So we just want to let God's Spirit move amongst us. We're going to sing to help us reflect and focus on God. As we do that, just invite God's Spirit to draw close to your life. Bring to mind anything where you need him to bring freedom to. If you know what it is, ask him specifically for his truth, for his love, or for his power, depending on what you need. And we'll wait on the Spirit and see what he wants to do, and we'll then see where we go from there.